Well, today we're going to wind up a series that we have been in called The Radical Call, or Radical for short. And so next week we will be having the singing group, and then the week after that, which is actually a Memorial Day weekend, if you can believe that already, my son-in-law Tim will be back, and he will be speaking for me because my wife and I we'll be on vacation and also celebrating, we hope, if we can get away. Seems like there's always stuff that kind of comes up and likes to interfere our vacations. But we'll be celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. So that's in 2 weekends. And so we want to finish up this series today. We're glad that you're here with us. So 2 weeks ago, we started the series by talking to you about the radical calling. And just for the sake of remembering just a little bit, and for those of you who may not have been here, the biggest thing that we said is that the disciples, and by the way, I'm going to tell you today, you're a disciple, but the disciples of that time were willing to give their lives because they understood not only this radical Jesus, but they understood the radical reward of following Jesus. They were willing to give up everything, and that's a radical call. Then last week, in sermon number 2, we tried to get the point across about radical contentment. And the reason contentment is so radical is because we are fed every day, all day long, whether it's through your social media feed, whether it's cable TV or whatever you watch, whether it's even on the radio all the time. Someday you need to pay attention to the amount of time of programming versus the amount of time of advertising. It's ridiculous how many advertisements we hear on a regular basis. Now, I know that's how these things need to be paid for, but what it does is we hear over and over again, you need a new one of these, you need an extra big one of these, and you need to whatever come here, or whatever it is, you know. But what that does, and maybe some of those things are important, but really what that does is it feeds a level of discontentment. It's like, oh yeah, I do need one of those. Oh yeah, I can't be happy with what I have. But what happens is when we are always kind of discontent, and usually it shows up mostly in how we spend our money on all these things, and how we spend our money then generates into how we use our time, because then we need to work harder to make more money, and then what we're in the cycle that kind of takes away from, instead of adding to, this radical call. And so we really need a big dose of radical contentment so we can actually have more time and resources to put to the call that God has given us. Well, today I want to finish up and just talk about the radical commission. You know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, I'll make it clear here in just a moment. Jesus was on earth for about 33 years. It wasn't until about the last 3 years that he really became public. And when he became public, he got the attention of a lot of people. And obviously, that's what eventually led to his death, because he stirred up a lot of political and religious issues, and he was put to death for it. But what they thought they were putting him to death for wasn't really why he was dying. He was dying for you and I. But before he actually went to the cross, he checked in, you might say, with his Heavenly Father. And it's found in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, we see that Jesus has moved from the upper room, and now he's going to pray. And in this prayer, it's a very good prayer, it's a very long prayer. And part of the prayer is found in John 17. And Jesus, you might say, is kind of reviewing his call, because he was called, he was sent to us. And here's what he says, and it's found. I'm going to read a lot, but I think we need to hear it. John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life." Remember, a few weeks ago we said, not something way in the future, although that's coming. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Let me repeat that. I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So for those note takers and mental note takers, here's point number one. When it comes to the Great Commission, it's a radical commission. And what makes it radical, first of all, is this radical plan of how it's to work. You see, Jesus has left the upper room, and on his way through the garden, we talked a few weeks ago about this vine and branch relationship, and that if you are the branches and he is the main vine, you're not going to accomplish anything in life without him. And that's still this continual message. But what we see now is in John chapter 17, as he's arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, one of the first things he says in John 17, which kind of introduces the purpose for which he is praying, is in verse 4. John 17, verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, let me just leave that up there for a moment and look at it. What is interesting is that as Jesus is checking in with the Father and reviewing the last 3 years, he doesn't say, the work that I have been doing is preaching. In other words, he's been doing a lot of preaching. He's been doing a lot of teaching. He said some marvelous things that we need to read and to hear and obviously obey. But he doesn't mention that. When he's reviewing his last 3 years, he doesn't mention the miracles that he did. Helping people, healing people, bringing people's limbs back to life and eyes back to sight and even death back to life. But he doesn't mention that. In the work that he has been given to do, when he reviews it, he talks only and primarily about these 12 guys. He mentions in verse 12, in John 17, verse 12, that one was lost. So now we're down to 11 guys. I need to pause so you capture this. This is a radical plan. It's a radical plan that the God of the universe would turn over the Great Commission to 11 guys. Jesus dies on the cross. He's resurrected. Obviously, that gives them the motivation and the proof and the excitement. And he takes them up to a hillside before he ascends into heaven. And in Matthew chapter 28, we see it now, what we call the Great Commission. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's a pretty radical plan. I don't know how to put it in perspective. Would you even trust your kids for 2 weeks? I mean, you're going someplace. And you've spent several months, maybe their entire high school years, telling them, okay, this is what you need to do. Don't lock the door, you know, get the mail and do this and, you know, change the oil. And you go away. And in your mind, you're like, I can't believe I just did that. And you wonder if you get back if the house is even going to be standing. I mean, maybe that's a poor illustration. But this is radical. That he would leave in the hands of the world the message to 11 people. And here's a more radical thing. The plan hasn't changed. Because what he told them was, you go tell people and you teach them everything I told you, and you're actually baptizing them, and the proof of if they're listening is that they're going to obey the things that I told you, and then they're to do the same thing, and it goes over and over again. Repeat. You know, do this and repeat. So I discovered a number of years ago, and I've shared with you bits and pieces, and it tends to still challenge me, and if you ever want to watch it, you probably have to have certain taste. But there's this musical called The Cotton Patch Gospel. And I love it because it's great gospel music. And it helps us to think about the Jesus and the disciples kind of in a little bit more of our terms. And so when Jesus in The Cotton Patch Gospel begins to unveil his public ministry, the disciples start to think like what we would think. You know, let's get innovative strategies. Let's plot elaborate schemes. Let's organize conventions. Let's develop programs. Let's create foundations. Let's get the biggest names that we can to draw the biggest crowds at the biggest event. Okay? So I thought you might want to enjoy the things that have helped me think about this. So Harry Chapin wrote the music. I don't have much of a video, so you have to listen to the words, which is the most important. Just a couple of minutes. Listen to how the disciples respond to this.
Jesus, I'm sorry, but you have got to hush up all this lynching nonsense. We got your takeover all figured out. See, Matthew is going to organize us into a non-profit corporation. And Andy has got an old high school friend that's made the big time out in Hollywood. So we're going to get them to do a TV special on you. And And Tad has already started organizing your followers to vote for politicians who will support your policies for world peace once they're in office. We gotta get organized, we gotta get smart, we gotta go get our act together before we start.
Off of the drawing board,
right,
and onto the street,
right,
out of the menu stage,
and into the meat.
We gotta get unionized,
right,
we gotta get trained, form a company,
and find a name. Off of the theory now, and more of the same, off of the practice field, and into the game.
Ain't that something?
Speak to me, Jesus. You don't look real keen on all this.
You should watch the whole thing. I love watching it. But do you hear the disciples in this kind of like cultural response? Like, okay, we got this great message. Now, this is all the things that we have to do. But listen, the plan of Jesus is not dependent on having the right programs or hiring the right professionals. The plan of Jesus is having the right people. And it's a community of people who realize that, yes, they truly are enabled and equipped to carry out the purpose of God. This radical commission has a radical plan. And wait a minute, that plan is us. Jesus never intended that the call of the Great Commission would be limited to the best communicators or the most brilliant organizers or the most talented leaders or artists or musicians. The radical commission is radical because it's to all of us. The 11 disciples were simply to repeat what Jesus had done for them. Jesus spent more time with 12 people than he did all the other people combined. And so all the disciples were to do was to make disciples. And then those disciples were to make more disciples, and so on and so on. But somehow, over some period of time, we've kind of delegated disciple making to just a handful of people in any given congregation. Our denomination has recognized this fault, you might say, and are really trying to help us as believers to understand that this is a call for everybody. And every year, in what we call our annual service report, which I just had to fill out, the very first question is, how many people in your congregation are making disciples? I don't know how to answer that sometimes. Obviously, part of that falls on me. But let us not think that it's just for the pastor or assistant pastor or a couple of good Sunday school teachers. The radical call is radical because it's for all of us. Listen to Jesus. He called fishermen. Fishermen. Reformed tax collectors. Even prostitutes. If you were thinking about starting a movement, would you call them? See, that's why it's radical. Because there's a place and a purpose for all of us in this call. As a matter of fact, it is the plan. When Jesus reviewed his work with the Father, he didn't review his sermons, as great as they were. He didn't review the miracles, as important as they were. 40 times in this passage, around what I read and a little bit more, 40 times he mentions this plan with 11 people. And now it's our turn. Jesus commanded his followers to do with others what he had done with them. You see, the best discipleship does not come from the pulpit. If you think of that as discipleship, then that's what's happening now. You know, I'm teaching you so that you can go and teach others. But the best discipleship doesn't come from the pulpit because the people who need it the most aren't here today. The people who need discipled are at your work or at your school or at your club, or they sit by you at sports events, or you carpool with them every day. And so the key is to, instead of seeing your ordinary activities as a waste of time, we need to see our ordinary activities as redeeming the time. Many of us, and I understand, many of us think that our jobs are taken away from our calling. But as a matter of fact, Jesus calls us to go to your job and to your workplace and to your school. It's a radical plan. It is a radical plan. And so regardless of your vocation, there is a way to interpret this call. And it says, go into all the world. But really the phrase is, as you go. As you go. Wherever you go. So talk to your kids about Christ. It should be, Jesus should be part of your regular vocabulary. Have friends over. Talk about real life as it relates to the Lord, because all of life relates to the Lord. Talk about kingdom life. And compliment your church and invite people to Sunday school. And probably the best thing that you could do is find one or two people to mentor or to coach or disciple. Some young people to repeat the process with. So I would encourage you to think about the best method that you have, that's in your skill set, that's in your opportunities, whether that's before work or maybe you like coffee. Well, start a coffee club, all right? I mean, just two people, meet on a regular basis. Maybe you like to cook, start a dinner club. Maybe you like to play games, golf, have purposeful conversations. Some of you, like me at times, you don't really like to face people. Then write them a letter. Not going to hurt anything. What's the worst they can say to Jesus? No? How about yes? Well, they may never hear unless we share. Boy, isn't that radical? That he would build his plan on us. Here's point number two. The radical commission has both radical risk and radical reward. The risk, of course, is what Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. The greatest drawback for us sharing our faith is our fear. What are we afraid of? Maybe what they'll think. Maybe what will happen to us. This is part of the plan. That's why it's so radical. There is radical risk. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has kind of like a practice scent. The one in Matthew chapter 28, this is the real scent. But in Matthew chapter 28, there's kind of a practice scent while he's still here so he can review how the plan worked. And so in Matthew 10:8, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. What he's saying is, I am sending you to a need. To needs. How many of you know that there's needs in this world? They're all over the place. The answer is not going to come from someplace else. The answer is in Jesus. And he's asking us to share in the middle of those needs. These disciples were going to encounter diseased and dying and despised and dangerous. Go to the need. In verse 16, he tells the disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. He said, go to danger. The last thing we want to do is go to danger. We spend most of our life avoiding it. I understand that. That's natural. But where people need to hear the Lord is in dangerous places. There are times when we say the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Well, what if the center of God's will is in a dangerous place to be? Jesus followed his call for his disciples to go to great need, to great danger. But in verse 26, 28, and 31, I don't have it on the screen, but in Matthew 10, 26, 28, and 31, in this chapter where he's sending them out, three times he says, don't be afraid. It's exactly what he said in Matthew 28 when he's talking to us. Don't be afraid, for I will be with you always. And so there's not just a radical risk, but there's a radical reward that we get to be with him. Not only in the process, not only in the journey, not only in the calling, but for with him forever. Jesus said, if we lose our lives for his sake, we actually gain it. The last 2 weeks, it's been part of our radical series that the people knew what it was to risk because there was this great reward. So the plan is radical because it includes you. It's also radical because it includes risk and reward. So if it includes you, you will sound different because you talk about God. Okay? That's what people do when they're sharing the gospel. Point number two about radical risk and radical reward, you will actually live different. You will act different if you are on this calling. But here is point number three. The Great Commission is radical because of the message. It has radical grace. I think what hinders us a lot of times is not just the fear, but we have forgotten what we've been saved from. We have forgotten the purpose of the message. Okay? And there's times that I think we maybe unintentionally forget, or maybe intentionally forget. And you can look around in the Christian community, especially in the last, my lifetime possibly, and you go to Christian bookstores, or if you look online, and you find books and songs and Bible studies, and there's most of them easily fall into the category of God is love. And because we have only focused on that, it changes the way we interact with the message and the calling and what we're telling people. Yes, God is love, but he's not just a loving father. He's a just father. Let me say that again. He's not just a loving father. He's a just father. And out of his holiness, which is wonderful, crystal clear, pure love, out of his holiness is also justice. Let me put it this way. God existed forever in perfect unity and relationship with what we call the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing impure in that. And then he creates us to join in that relationship, which was also meant to be pure. But we fouled it up. We call it sin. And because of that, we are no longer able to be in that community, because God cannot have anything to do with that community, because his relationship has to do with purity and all those things that goes with his holiness. Okay? And so we have forgotten that part of the story. But the Bible doesn't ignore it. The wholeness of God in his holiness. 14 times in the first 50 Psalms, we see the poet saying that God has hatred toward the sin and even the sinner. And wrath toward those who lie. And so on. So we like to focus on John 3:16, which we should. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He is doing everything he can to invite us back into that relationship. And so we say, well, God loved the world. God loved the world. But why did he have to send his son? Verse 17 said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Well, that's true too. But why? Verse 18. Because whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does believe stands condemned. You see, he doesn't have to condemn us because we're already condemned. But we have to remind us and others, we are condemned. In our state, we are not allowed into this relationship with God. And so we stand condemned until we respond to this love. So the truth of John 3:16 has to be told in its entirety. But God Jesus died for us and became the sacrificial offering to save us from our sins so that we can enter into that pure relationship. That, in a nutshell, is radical grace. We don't believe it. We don't deserve it, I should say. Maybe we act like we don't believe it. I don't know. But we don't deserve it. We don't deserve grace. But he died for us so that we could enter into this relationship. He, in his prayer, said he wants to spend eternity with us. The Bible is very clear on this point. Listen to Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus, by the way. Luke 12, verse 4. I tell you the truth, my friends. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's not talking about the devil. What is he saying? He's saying we need to have an understanding that in our present condition, we need to be afraid of this awesome God. And yet, we don't have to stay fearful. I love verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Let me just pause there. When we are out in sin, he hasn't forgotten us. He loves us. Verse 7 says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He hasn't turned his eyes away from us. He's focused on us so much that he knows the hairs on our head. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's the message. That God loves us, and we get to share that message with other people. Yes, he loves us, but we have to accept the only way to the Father. But that is grace. We will be radical messengers when we understand radical grace. If there was a fireman, right? Maybe you were in a car accident and it caught on fire, or your house was on fire, and these great firemen, they come in and they rescue you. No one would have to tell you to tell your story. No one would have to tell you to tell the public how important the fireman was. No one would have to tell you what you were saved from and what you were saved for. No one would have to tell you to tell that story. Jesus says something similar to that as this goes on in verse 8. Listen to what he says. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Wow. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. I think one of the challenges that we have is that when we see this phrase, the Great Commission, by the way, the Great Commission is only a title in our Bible. It's not the scripture, but it's in introducing the scripture. And sometimes we see that phrase, the Great Commission, and we think of it as this great big commission, right? This great big hard commission, this great big fearful commission. And then we kind of shy away from it. But what if we thought of it as the Great News Commission, the Great Opportunity Commission, the Great Calling Commission, that we get to share God's grace with other people. Someone shared it with you, and now it's our turn to share it with other people. It's easy. At least the message is easy. Methods change, but Romans 10:13 kind of gives us an idea of what to say. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then it says this in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they were sent? We have been sent. And we need to be reminded today how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. He hasn't changed the plan. It's a radical plan. I wouldn't want it to stop with us. What about the opportunity to multiply in our day and age? Well, I shared a theme song. I don't know if it went over very well, but it's going to be attached to the sermon again. But let me just share with you the words, okay? The author said, I want to see what I read in the Holy Bible. I believe I could be like the 12 disciples. It's the same Holy Spirit living in me. I want to be radical for Jesus. Walking the straight and narrow, trust you to guide my way. Jesus, it's you I will follow. I will follow you all the way. Radical. I'll stand up for you. I'll trade it all just to be with you. No turning back. I want to be radical for Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say that I can't do this alone. Once was lost like a prodigal. Now living life. We'll call it radical. Ain't no mistake. I'm graced with this. We're all graced with this. So you and I can be radical for Jesus. Would you stand and be reminded that it doesn't have to have any special training. Just tell your story. And it's not like go, it's as you go. You don't have to be called to the missions field. You don't have to be called to be a pastor. As you go, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, be radical for Jesus and share this great commission. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together in your house today. We thank you that somebody, somewhere, sometime along the way shared your story with us. Lord, help us to sense not just an urgency and certainly not guilt, but help us to sense this great opportunity that we have, the great news. Let us settle in on the fact that we don't have to save people. We just share it with people. You do the saving. We'll leave it up to you. Your Holy Spirit is powerful to break down walls and to soften hearts and to help explain. Lord, just help us to do our part. You've called us, you've sent us, and you've graced us with this wonderful opportunity to be the plan. And so, Lord, we ask that your presence will continue to be with us as we do that. You said you would. We should not be afraid. You're with us to the very end of the age. We thank you for this church. May we be the church on fire for you, sharing your kingdom principles, because you are the King. And we give you praise and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.